My name's Gary, I'm part of the church family here, and during the week I'm part of the team at Queensland Theological College. I do hope you have Psalm 121 open in front of you. It would be great if you could, if you grab a Bible in front of the from the pew in front and turn to that. If you haven't, and let's pray together. Our God and our King, thank you that you know us inside out better than we know ourselves, and that because of that, you're able to say to us exactly what we need to hear. We ask that, as we've been singing, you would do that now as you take your word and plant it deep in us, that it might change us and enable us to live for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Sometimes almost all of us feel insecure. It may be when you've got the dress code wrong. A couple of years ago, I was having a day off at home, was called into work for what I thought was a meeting with the builders. So I just jumped in the car, went down with my shorts and thongs, walked into the boardroom to be greeted by a delegation of 12 men from Sydney wearing dark business suits who were expecting something a little different. That may be what does it for you, or it may be something different. It may be that when you walk into church or a church meeting and you look around, you don't actually see anyone you know, and you're not quite sure where to sit or what to do. Or you may be in class, you know, at school or at college, and you look around and you think that every single person in the room knows the answer, but you're sure that you don't. What is it that brings you out in a cold sweat? Is it glancing yourself in the mirror as you walk past, or thinking about your personality? It's kind of hard to nail down what insecurity is, but we all recognize that creeping sense of panic, that feeling that we don't belong, that we can't cope, and we're too familiar with the rising levels of stress and that cold sweat. Now, I know that some of us can take many things in our stride, but none of us will ever escape all our insecurities. There are always situations, people, subjects, experiences, or memories which get under our skin and make us feel insecure. But why is that? Well, we all feel insecure when our sense of who we are is undermined or threatened or exposed. Let me say that again. We feel insecure when our sense of who we are is undermined or threatened or exposed. So if our identity is invested in the fact that we're smart, when we meet someone smarter than we are, we start to feel insecure. If our identity or security is based on the fact that we're so nice, well, when someone makes us feel bad, that will awaken our insecurities. For some of us, it shows in different ways. Some of us are really convinced that we're quite boring and no one in their right mind would ever want to have a conversation with us. So when we walk into a crowded room, that's a horrifying experience for us. Insecurity's hard to describe and to nail down, but we all know what it's like. But the great news for all of us is, whether you're new to Christianity or have been following Jesus for years, is that this Psalm 121, is all about insecurity and the fact that God has already provided the antidote for us. Psalm 121 is a song about security. If you were with us last week, you'll know that this psalm is part of a collection of 15 from 120 through to 134, which were designed to be sung on the road by ancient Israelite pilgrims as they made their way from their scattered homes up to Jerusalem three times a year. These aren't songs for church. They're songs to be sung in the real world, for they tackle things like lies and hostility and arrogance and insecurity. Last week, I encouraged you to sing Psalm 120, which is all about the fact that God will walk with us in a world that hates peace. This week, I'd love to teach you to sing Psalm 121. For Psalm 121, that Mindy read for us a moment ago, is all about the fact that real security and satisfaction can only be found in God. So if you're not yet a Christian, if you're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus, this morning you've the chance to see up close and personal the real life that Jesus offers to everyone who entrusts themselves to him. One of the key claims of Christianity is that you can't find security and significance and satisfaction anywhere else. Today, you've got a great chance to think about that. And if you are a Christian, then you'll find that Psalm 121 is a glorious reminder of what you already know and of who you are in Christ. And learning to sing this song, or to sing it again, will help you to live from moment to moment in the safety and security that are already ours in the Lord Jesus. Think of Psalm 121 as a helpful correction. Now, I have to say, I am completely impractical and useless with my hands. But imagine for just a moment that we have a leak in the roof, and for some reason, I decide to try to fix it myself. Okay, so I get out my Swiss Army knife and a roll of sticky tape, and I balance precariously on a chair, which is placed on a wobbly table, and I'm just trying to pull myself up from the guttering onto the roof to fix it somehow. At which point, my kindly next-door neighbor shouts over the fence and says, Gary, I think there might be a better way to do this. I think I can help. That's what Psalm 121 does for us. It's like a loving neighbor coming over and telling us that there's a better way of doing things. This psalm is here to remind and encourage insecure people like us to put our trust in God alone, for he alone can be our strength and security. Now, the structure of this psalm is very straightforward. In verses 1 and 2, we discover what we need to say in the context of our walk with God through the messiness of life in this hostile world. And then verses 3 to 8, we shift to what we all need to hear. So there's just one voice in the first two verses, and then everybody else joins in verses 3 to 8. So look with me at the opening of the psalm. What we need to say. What we need to say is really quite simple. We need to say, my help comes from God. After the reminder that this is a song of ascents, a song to be sung on the way up to Jerusalem, the psalm continues with these striking words. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord there in block capitals, probably in your Bible, is God's personal name. It's probably Yahweh. So my help comes from the fact that the God who made the universe is also the God who has given us his personal name. Now, for most of us, the idea of looking at the hills in verse 1 is a positive one. Gentle, green, rolling slopes disappearing into the distance, or perhaps mountains, you know, snow-capped and misty somewhere near the horizon. But in Israel, it was a bit different, because God's people in the Old Testament had made a terrible habit of using the hills, often called the high places, to worship other gods or to worship their God in ways that they'd made up but he hadn't approved. So as they walked to Jerusalem, when they looked up to the hills, they didn't think pretty scenery. They saw people worshiping the wrong God in the wrong way. See, as these pilgrims walk and sing, they do so with a hostile audience. They do so in the shadow of the worship of and threat from other gods. And that would have been fairly unsettling. See, it's easy for us to forget that the Bible is actually written for and to people who are under pressure. So in the Old Testament, God's people Israel were pretty constantly under pressure from other nations round about. But it wasn't just pressure from the outside. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that for most of the Old Testament period, those who really want to follow God are actually getting a hard time from the rest of God's people. There's interior pressure as well. When we make it to the New Testament, we find that the earliest Christians find themselves living in a world where the way in which they lived and what they said they believed was more than enough to mark them out as weird for almost everyone else in the known world. And nothing has changed. See, we live in a world, too, where following the Lord Jesus is not normal. You know? We live in a world where being a Christian is not a guarantee of popularity. In fact, it's increasingly unacceptable. Christians are pretty routinely accused of being intolerant or naive and out of touch. When we lift our eyes to the hills, what do we see? We see people who live as if God doesn't exist and who look down on Christians with a mixture of pity and contempt. Not much has changed. That's why it's helpful to read this psalm and to learn to say ourselves over and over again, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." See, life can be scary, even for followers of Jesus. And we never get to the point where we're completely immune from getting scared or forgetting who we are or who we belong to. John Calvin, who was a French Bible teacher in the 16th century, wrote, "Even when we've experienced what the protection of God implies, yet we instantly tremble at the sound of a leaf falling from a tree, as if God had quite forgotten us." Have you ever had that experience where you've perhaps been here or somewhere like this on a Sunday, you've been taught the Bible and we've sung and we've prayed and kind of leave church with a real spring in your step, thinking this week will be really different. And then 20 minutes or 24 hours later, someone says something to you that's a little bit hostile and you jump and suddenly you're back into your shell. That's why we need Psalm 121. See, our God is the one who started everything, made everything, maintains everything, controls everything, and directs everything. His measureless power is displayed in creating and ordering the universe. And it's that power that then enables God to rescue us from our guilt and fears in the Lord Jesus. See, our trust in God is grounded in the fact that he is completely trustworthy. How do we know that God is trustworthy? How do we know that God can deliver on his promises? Well, the psalmist says it's because he is the God who made heaven and earth. It's easy to forget what a staggering claim that is. Our God is the maker of heaven and earth. And that truth is the foundation of our security and much else. I was reading a book last year by a French lecturer from Melbourne. He's a Christian guy who wrote a book to remind us of what a great comfort it is that God made the heavens and the earth. Here's what he said. "All too often, our contemporary culture sees that Genesis 1 and 2, the story of creation, are problems about dinosaurs, Darwin, and the length of days, with the result that many Christians today have lost confidence in the biblical idea of creation, either simply responding to the secular agenda of problems and questions, getting into arguments, or preferring to avoid any discussion of these contentious chapters altogether. The doctrine," he says, "is quietly brushed under the carpet and joins the Trinity on the unofficial list of banned topics in polite Christian society." What he's saying is that creation has become something we argue about or avoid, when actually the fact that God made the heavens and the earth is one of the most precious truths that we have. See, it's because God made the heavens and the earth that we know he really is God. It's because we are creatures that we know that God doesn't need us, but that we need him. It's because God is the maker of heaven and earth that there is coherence and comprehensibility in the universe. It's because God stands behind our universe that it's not just functional, but beautiful. It's because God is the maker of heaven and earth that when we look at a dark, starry night, all his glory is laid out before us. It's because we have an awesome God that we can be secure. You see, this first line, that we trust in God, the maker of heaven and earth, it's not just sort of empty philosophical speculation. This is the truth that enables us to crawl out from under the covers in the morning. Because our help comes from Yahweh, the personal, loving God who made heaven and earth, who both cares for us as individuals and says, "Call me by my name," but also has the power to deliver real-time comfort and protection and strength. See, this is what we need to say to ourselves when we get out of bed in the morning, every morning. "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." See, Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2 are basically an invitation, a command to confess our faith. Come with me in your mind's eye for a moment and join this growing procession on the way to Jerusalem. Your family's just been joined by some others. You've already sung Psalm 120, and you turn the page in your dog-eared little song sheet, and you get the nudge. It's your turn to be the single voice singing Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. So you fill your lungs, summon your courage, and pick a starting note and hope it's somewhere close to the right key. And your words echo around the valley. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. To sing that out means making a conscious decision to believe the words, take hold of them, and own them. For us to say these words to ourselves and everyone else, well, we need to believe them. But when we do, it's a powerful and important thing. Because we proclaim that our God is the Lord of all. And that changes everything. Now, it is important to remember we're in a slightly different position to the Israelite bushwalkers heading for Jerusalem. Because we know where this story goes. We know that this God, the maker of heaven and earth, became a human being and lived perfectly as one of us and died in our place, taking the punishment we'd earned and the anger we'd provoked. We know that this God become man actually rose from the dead and now rules the universe with his Father. Now that means we can reduce these 11 words in Psalm 121 to just 3. For we confess that Jesus is Lord. This side of the cross, that's what we need to say. That's the post-Jesus translation of my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord. Carl Truman, who spoke here a couple of years ago, writes this. Arguably, all of Christian theology is simply one long running commentary on or fleshing out of this short, simple, ecstatic cry. Jesus is Lord. That's what we need to say if we want to be secure. For to quote the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. See, the only help that's actually available, the only help that's worth having comes from God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not yet a Christian, this is what you need to come to terms with. These three words are the heart of Christianity, that Jesus is Lord. Facing that is the key to unlocking who we are as human beings and finding true security. Because ultimately, all our insecurity flows from the fact that we've rejected God and been alienated from him. And if you are a Christian, doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus, we never get past these three words. This is what we need to say every day of our lives, because this is what gives our lives meaning and significance and what holds out to us real security and satisfaction. This is what we need to say every day of our lives. But that's only the start, because verses 3 to 8 then maps out what we need to hear from other people. So the pattern of the psalm is the first voice says verses 1 and 2, and then everybody else comes back with verses 3 to 8. So this is what we need to say to other people, and this is what we need to hear. And again, it's not complicated. God will never let you down. One of my best friends has a very embarrassing habit. He likes to start chants at soccer matches. So many times over the years, he's jumped to his feet beside us, and in his booming voice, started to shout something, either praising our team or pouring scorn, in a godly way, of course, on the opposition. Now, 99 times out of 100, this leads to an embarrassed silence, him sitting back down, a few people looking at him strangely, and us shaking our heads going, when will he ever learn? But sadly, just once his efforts bore fruit. He stood up, yelled. A few people beside us started joining in with him. Then the people in the next block, and soon 25,000 people had joined in with him. were singing loudly, which unfortunately meant that he continues to do this and will keep doing it for the rest of his life. But that's what happens in Psalm 121. Starts with one voice, suddenly everybody else joins in. Verses 3 to 8, what do they say? Well, they really just say one thing. Verses 3 to 8 are comprehensive travel reassurance for every generation of God's people. They sing to each other, "Our God will never let us down." Come with me to verse 3. First, we sing to each other, "He will not let your foot slip." God won't allow them to turn an ankle on the poorly paved roads of rural Israel. But notice, because this is God, this is not just wishful thinking. I still play soccer for an over 35s team, and regularly when I go out to a match, either Fiona or one of the girls will say, "Don't get injured." The problem is, that's just wishful thinking. I am a career-ending injury waiting to happen. Sooner or later, I will get injured. But this, verse 3, is not just wishful thinking. Because God has the power to protect us in real time. And he who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. The two words used cover both kind of nodding off in front of the TV on a Friday night and slipping into that precious kind of deep sleep which can only be interrupted by a natural disaster or vigorous shaking. The maker of heaven and earth will never doze off on the job. Whatever it is, whenever it happens, our God has it covered. I need to hear that, and so do you. This is the song that we need to sing to each other. Nothing can happen this week that will either take God by surprise or will be beyond his ability to deal with. Goes on like this, verses 5 to 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Now, I've got to say that's a verse which means more to me now that I live in Queensland than it ever did in Ireland. The idea of hiding from sunlight in Ireland was slightly odd. On the rare occasion that the sun came out, it was a race to see who could get out there to bask in its watery rays before it disappeared for another 6 months. But not here. The sun is scary. We need to slip, slap, slop. We need to carry hats and look for shade for safety and protection. And the psalmist says that God invites us to come under his completely sun-safe royal sunbrella. Because verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now that does sound a little bit strange. Sunstroke, we know about. Moonstroke? Have you ever met anyone who was actually worried about getting moonstroke? Well, this is actually a reference to those mixed up worship practices of God's people on top of the hills we mentioned earlier. So in 2 Kings 23, for example, we read this. King Josiah deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem. Then listen to this. Those who burned incense to Baal, it's one of the gods of the Canaanites. Those who burned incense to the sun and to the moon and to the stars and all the hosts of heaven. This is a warning about worshipping to the sun and the moon and the reassurance that God will protect us from every false god. Really, it's a reminder that we don't need to be scared of anyone or anything. So the God of Islam can't harm us. The strident claims of atheism are ultimately empty and powerless. The kingdom of tolerance that we live in just now, where anything goes, will one day crumble and fall. Not even Satan himself can touch us. We're safe because our God, the maker of heaven and earth, our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, does not take breaks. He doesn't miss anything. He's never outmaneuvered, never surprised, never, ever, ever defeated. And just in case we haven't picked that up, come with me to the final lines of the psalm in verses 7 to 8. We are to sing to each other, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." This both sums up and ramps up everything else we've said and heard in this psalm. Whether we're going into battle or going to bed, God is guarding us. Whether we're facing blatant evil or boring routine, our God is with us and for us. He is the guardian of our souls. He is the God of unfailing, unending watchfulness. Our God never drops the ball. When I was a teenager, Argentina invaded the Falkland Islands, Las Malvinas, as they're called in Spanish, sparking the first actual war that the UK had fought since 1945. It only lasted a few days, but I can vividly remember the TV pictures coming from the Falklands, and one report in particular. A guy called Brian Hanrahan, the BBC foreign correspondent, was standing on the deck of an aircraft carrier, watching planes come back after a bombing mission. And he said a sentence which has just stuck with me for years for some reason. He said, "All is well." He said, "I counted them all out, and I counted them all back in again. Every plane, and made it back safely." That's the kind of picture that this psalm is painting. It's like God counts us out, and he counts us back in again. Never loses any of us. There is no part of our lives which is beneath his attention or beyond his ability to control. When it comes to our protection, if we've entrusted our lives to him and the Lord Jesus, God is all over it. See, this is one of the most comprehensive statements of the power and commitment of our God to us in the old Bible. This is what we need to hear, and this is what we need to sing to each other. So is that what you needed to hear this morning? A personal, particular, deeply reassuring word from God through his word. If so, then our time won't have been wasted. And if we're people who've said and are saying, verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord," then we will hear these glorious words sung back to us. "The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." So hear these incredible words wash over us as God by his Spirit speaks to us together and says, "I've got your back, you're mine in the Lord Jesus, and I'll never let you go." But given the fact that verses 3 to 8 are also kind of sung as a choir, if you like, to other people, we do need to ask, is this what we're singing to other people? As we rub shoulders with our brothers and sisters here, as we bump into followers of Jesus during the week, did they hear this relentlessly encouraging song of God's faithfulness ringing in their ears in our dulcet tones day after day? A couple of months ago, I heard a conversation between two friends where one said to the other, "I'm so glad I bumped into you. I just love enthusiastic people. Thank you for reminding me that it's a privilege to serve Jesus. I can go home happy now." And so they did. See, that's what we're aiming for. That the soundtrack of my life and yours, the song that we sing in every conversation, should always be spurring on other followers of the Lord Jesus. This is the way we're to speak, to sing to each other, as we send our friends and family off with the gospel ringing in their ears. I do wonder if we might have to change our tune. Are there people in our lives who need to hear us singing like this? Well, yes, there are. We're surrounded by them. This is what we need to say to each other week after week, year after year. If you belong to Christ, God will never let you down. If you haven't yet found life in Christ, then this is the one thing that matters more than anything else. Psalm 121 provides the key signature for all that we say ourselves. Jesus is Lord. And all that we say to others. Jesus is Lord and he will never let you go. See, there is a reason why we all suffer from insecurity. We can trace it all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. They decided that we'd be better off without God and so cut us off from the security that we were designed for. Without him, there is no one. Nowhere for us to build an identity which is truly secure. Without Christ, there is no escape from insecurity. But the great news of the gospel is that God is utterly committed to make it possible for people like us to find rest and protection in Him alone. This song is an invitation to every single one of us to find real security in the Lord Jesus and to live together in that security. See, this is a great song. These pilgrims, a couple of thousand years ago, could sing it on the way to Jerusalem, but it's not just a song for them. It's a song for the ages. Jesus himself could have sung this song in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was about to go to a cross for us. As he stepped out of the tomb, Jesus could have sung, God alone is my help. God will never let me down. Peter, who led the first group of Christians in Jerusalem, could have sung it when he was thrown into jail for preaching Christ. God alone's my help and he will never let me down. The Apostle Paul, who took the gospel to the rest of the world, he could have sung it as his ship was sinking off Malta. And we can sing it. And this song keeps getting better. Because this song has even greater power for us because of Jesus. He's the one who takes the level of God's revealed care for us to a whole new level when he becomes one of us and dies in our place, dealing with our guilt and rising to live and rule forever, pouring his Spirit on us, the church. He doesn't really change the song. It's more like a shift to a higher key for the last verse, as we realize and see more clearly than ever that we are utterly secure in him. God doesn't change. His care for us doesn't change. But our appreciation of what he has done for us just keeps getting bigger. God's made it possible now for people from every nation, who speak every language, to find this security in him. If you haven't found it yet, God's security is on offer in the Lord Jesus. And if we have, what are we to do? Well, no prizes for guessing. Sing the song. Because insecurity can't live with the fact that our God is the maker of heaven and earth. And he will never let us down. Let me finish with some words written by an American called Eugene Peterson. I'd love to have kind of tweaked them and stolen them, but they were just too good. So I just have to read this slowly for you. As we go out to live securely in the Lord Jesus. Here's what he says. Psalm 121, learned early and sung repeatedly in our walk with Christ, clearly describes the conditions under which we live out our discipleship, which in a word is God. Once we get this psalm in our hearts, it will be impossible for us to gloomily suppose that being a Christian is an unending battle against ominous forces that at any moment may break through and overpower us. He says, faith in Jesus Christ is not a precarious affair of lucky escapes from satanic assaults. It is the solid, massive, secure experience of God who keeps all evil from getting inside us, who keeps our life, who keeps our going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is what we need to hear. This is what we need to say to one another. Our help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth, from Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we've run to him, he will never let us go. Amen.